Well, good morning, church. As Ken mentioned a little earlier, that the last couple of years have been, they've been kind of hard. You know, they've been unsettling, they've been difficult, they're constraining. You know, they've caused anxiety and angry and tense moments and maybe times of doubt. Or maybe that's just me, I'm not sure. But I think if you have a heart that pumps blood and you're breathing, you probably have felt some of that also. So it's been tough, and it's been tough on me because I've had times that I've been affected that I didn't know how I had been infected, and I think I caused some straining in relationships with a couple of friends. Maybe somebody I sleep with, I'm not sure. Well, it's my wife. But we're talking about fellowship. Throughout all of the first chapter, the first letter of John, he talks about our connections with each other and with God and the fellowship that we have. And, you know, I remember reading not long ago about an interview that somebody was doing with people who have left the church. They just didn't feel like going to church anymore. And the one interview was with a young man who grew up in the church, and he was in his early 20s. And the interviewer asked him, he said, "Well, okay, you left the church and you've been out for a little while now. Like, don't you miss the Christian fellowship?" And he said, "Christian fellowship. You know what that means to me? That's Christians sitting around drinking coffee and having donuts." Well, I've had my share of coffee and donuts, and even with some of you, but that's really not the fellowship, although it can be, it's not the fellowship that we're talking about. I want to read 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. And if you have a Bible handy on your device or in hardcore paper, follow along. I'm reading from the NIV version. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. All sin is wrongdoing, and there is a sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." There's a lot of stuff packed in those verses, and we're not going to touch on a lot of that. But we're going to focus on fellowship, unshaken fellowship. But I'd like verse 20, the way it's put into the NLT translation. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God, because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal. Fellowship with God. Can you imagine having coffee and donuts with God? I wonder if he takes his coffee with cream and sugar. Would he like Tim Hortons? Would he like Starbucks? I don't know. I really don't know. I want to go a little bit into 1 John as a whole. Why did he write this letter? Well, if we go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And later on, 1 John 5, verse 13, where I started reading, he says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." So John had some motivation for writing these things. And to help see a little bit about that, let's go right to the beginning. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." The life, with a capital L, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was from the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. What was going on in his life, what was burning in his heart, deep in within his soul, was the fellowship that he had with God the Father, the creator of the universe, and his fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He wrote this so he would be more joyful than whatever he was at the time, so that his joy would be made complete. Because he wanted us to experience that same joy. So there you have it. The Apostle John, who hadn't even met any of us here, he wants to have coffee and donuts with us. And that will bring him joy. So what is fellowship? I remember years ago, our daughter brought some classmates to church here. So this is a long time ago, I think when she was in junior high. And one of those friends of hers, her name was Julie, my wife and I met her, I think, at a restaurant somewhere, and we hadn't seen her for quite a number of years. And we asked her how she was doing. She said, "Oh, she's doing okay. She hadn't been going to church, but she learned something in church here that stuck with her through many years." She said, "I learned the word fellowship." Fellowship is important. It touches people's hearts. The Greek, which the New Testament was written in, for fellowship they used the word koinonia. So what does that mean? It means close association with each other. It means having things in common. It means participating in and sharing in and contributing to others. It means a partnership. It's a closeness. It's not sitting down and just having a coffee and donuts. You can do that with anybody. But there's something deeper, more true, more lasting than coffee and donuts. So basically, it's having fellowship with each other and having fellowship with God and His Son Jesus, it means doing life together. That fellowship that you and I have enjoyed and can enjoy today and in our future, it's the same kind of fellowship that Jesus has with the Father. They are one. They're unseparated. They're intact. They're eternal. That fellowship is described as one of being of love and care for each other. It's unshaken. This brings me to that great philosophical question that we've all heard, most likely, and have debated. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? This has deep theology to it. You may not have been aware of that, but it does. It's a great debate. What comes first, the chicken or the egg? I got it all figured out. The chicken comes first because eggs don't beget eggs. Even a two-yoker can't get an egg. It has to be a chicken. So if you want to debate this, don't debate it with me. My mind's made up. But you can talk about yourself, you know, amongst yourselves, what comes first. Go ahead. Take a crack at it. You know, try to hatch an intelligible argument. I think you may end up with just a bunch of scrambled thoughts and you may end up with egg on your face. Yeah, I know. Bad humor. Some people think my humor is just an empty shell. But I want to talk about three things to keep in mind when we're talking about fellowship. The first one is we need to be mindful of God. We're not to be distracted by things in the world. By being distracted by things in the world, we could come into the danger of being preoccupied with things in the world rather than occupied with the things of God. We can become preoccupied with politics, with conspiracy theories, with disinformation, with misinformation. And I've met people that have become so preoccupied with what's going out amongst us in the world when it comes down to the economy, COVID, the vaccines, the wars, all that kind of stuff. And they're so caught up in that, even though they profess to be believers, that's all they talk about. That's all they want to talk about. And they want to let you know how wise they are because they have all this information that's true. Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3 is really important. Since you have been raised with Christ, Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your minds on things above. Many decades ago, I heard somebody say, "You're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good." Well, I think some people can be so earthly minded, they're not much good for earth or heaven. And if we become so earthly minded, being children of God, we can lose our eternal perspective. We can lose an idea of God's view of what's going on. So how do I spend my time? How do you spend your time? What occupies your brain? What occupies your eyes? Another quote that I heard from a long time ago, and the longer you live, the more quotes you hear. And the longer you live, you start to forget some of those quotes. But this is one I remember. It says, "You are what you eat." And here is a quote from me. So you heard it here first. You become what you spend your time on. There's only one way that Connor McDavid became the best hockey player in the world. He spent his time on doing that. If he didn't spend his time honing his skills, understanding the game, understanding his own mind and all the nuances that go with everybody else in the game, he wouldn't be the greatest at this time, because there's always been a greatest. So you are what you eat, you become what you spend your time on. Another quote, and this is actually older than the ones I just mentioned. This actually comes from the mouth of Jesus. Your treasure is where your heart is. What's he saying? You value what's in your heart. If you value things of the world, that's your treasure. That's where you're going to spend all your time. So we need to ask ourselves, if I'm going to have fellowship with God, and if I'm going to have true koinonia fellowship with my church family, I need to spend time with God and with my people. We need to be mindful of the things of God. Romans 12, verses 1 to 2 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." I read a quote from an author. His name is Graham Cole. He wrote a book. The title was "The Theology We Believe Versus the Theology We Live." That says a lot right there in the title. And in it, he talked about the Christian mind and what that's like. He says the Christian mind has a supernatural orientation. It has an awareness of evil, a conception of truth, an acceptance of authority, a concern for the person, and a sacramental cast. It cultivates the eternal perspective and does not surrender to the secular. Fellowship is created by being mindful of God, mindful of the things of God. John wrote, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants us to know this without doubt. The second mindful thing that we need to be aware of is we need to be mindful of others. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." So we need to be like-minded in unity. So we need all of Alberta to cheer for the Oilers. Actually, all of Canada, because they're the only Canadian team left. Our last great hope for the Stanley Cup. And now let's look at 1 Peter 2, because there's more of this mindfulness of others. Finally, there's a lot of finallys in the Bible, by the way. So finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and be humble. Do not pay evil for evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Over the last couple of years, I've had some observations about myself and about others in different churches, that there's been a lot of aggressiveness in talk, rigidness in thought, and divisiveness in demeanor. You know, that is more the world way than the Jesus way. Unshaken fellowship is not about me. It's about we. And I'm not standing here to let everybody know I've got it all figured out and I am doing what I'm preaching. No, every day I have to remind myself, and you will have to remind yourself, it's not about me, it's about we, and it's the Jesus way, not the world way. Unshaken fellowship is unity, it's tenderness, it's compassion, it's being one in spirit and purpose, and it's being humble, it's being sympathetic, not pathetic. Sympathetic. At times I've done both. You know, these are the characteristics that mark the people of God that have koinonia fellowship. Number three, mindful of our opposition. We aren't the enemy. I'm not your enemy. You aren't my enemy. We shouldn't be fighting each other. We can disagree with each other. We can argue in love. And sometimes maybe not. But we're not the enemy because we're part of the same family. And the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Ephesians and he told us who our enemy is. We need to be mindful of who our opposition is. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12 says, finally, there's another finally, be strong in the Lord and in mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your daily stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. It's against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and on earth. The devil schemes against us. He works hard to destroy us. Going back to Genesis chapter 3, Eve had an encounter with Satan, the devil, in the form of a serpent. Talk to the animals. The animal was talking to people, Eve. And you think about it, what happened? He suggests something to Eve. He puts a doubt of thought in her mind. Did God say you shouldn't eat from the trees in the garden? Oh, no. No, 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 no. He didn't say that. He said, we shouldn't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And we shouldn't even touch it. Well, God didn't say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat of it. Don't partake of it. Don't let it into your life to have its effect. So Satan knew she took the first step by misquoting, misunderstanding what God said. Satan, in his deception, uses two things, two words, always. And I thank Pastor Ken for sharing these with me. The two words are power and control. So he will tempt us in order to deceive us that we can be like God, having power and control like God does. So Satan tempted Eve. Oh, God doesn't want you to eat of that because he knows if you do that, you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. Oh, I can be like God. So if there's any fights going on in your relationships with people, if you notice fights going on, tension between people in church or within denominations, you know that power and control is at the root of it. And we need to be careful. We need to be mindful of God. We need to know God. We need to know his power. We need to know his spirit. And his spirit is what equips us with the power and the knowledge that we need to overcome the devil. And the ability to walk through difficulties with our friends so that we can have koinonia fellowship. We need to be mindful of the things of God, mindful of others, and mindful of our opposition. Being mindful of the things of God, of others, and of our opposition can strengthen us in fellowship with God and with each other so that our fellowship will be unshaken. If you're like me and have experienced some anxiety, some tension, some anger, junk in our emotions over the last couple of years, God is saying, come to me. Come to me with all of that. Just as you are, come to me and let's sit down. Let's have fellowship together and let's work this out. Let me show you my love. Amen.